Turn with me again to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. I might be somewhat repetitious this morning, and I'm sure that won't take you by surprise. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, and I'll read through verse 24. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Man soon, I don't know how soon, after his creation, after God created him, placed him in a perfect environment, soon thereafter man sinned against God and failed. And the result of man's transgression against God, the result of that was death, spiritual death, and eventually physical death. That's the reason that men today do not love God, do not love Christ, and are not committed to Him, is because they're dead, spiritually. And we cannot do anything about this situation. I can't bring someone that's dead back to life. I can't call someone that doesn't love the gospel to love the gospel. I'm helpless. I couldn't even make myself do it. And if you do, or if I do, it's because the same God that created us and drove man from the garden has given us love for Him and for His Word, for His gospel. I know this, I know that I don't feel like that I love Him like I should, like I want to. I know I feel that way. That's my perspective. I don't feel that I've ever been committed to Him the way that I really should be. That's my view, my perception of myself. I never feel like that I get in this pulpit prepared enough. And most of the time when I step down from this podium, I feel like I've preached the worst message that anyone could ever preach. I just feel like most of the time, and this is really, it's got something to do with self-righteousness. It's got something to do with the knowledge of sin, which God said now He's as one of us. He knows good and evil. We know the good and we know the evil, and we look at ourselves, we say evil, we look at Him, we say good. That's the way a believer is, the way a child of God is. But the truth of the matter is that when man sinned, he died spiritually. And the only way that we'll ever live spiritually is if He gives us life. And in the giving of that life, there begins a warfare between the flesh and the spirit. And that's what goes on all the time. It never ends. It'll end someday when this flesh finally dies, but it won't end until then. If there's not a war going on, then there's no life. That's just plain and simple. If there's not a war going on, if you don't fight against yourself, fight against the flesh, if it's not a fight and a struggle, then you're still dead. And, boy, sometimes you just, anticipate. You know, I can't really say that I want to die, but you anticipate being rid of this flesh. Good grief. When will this thing be over, you know? And because of man's sin, because of his transgression, God drove him from the garden, sent him from the garden. He made him leave. And this suggests, and I don't fully understand all that transpired here, the time period, the time frame, as they say in the when they're investigating a crime scene. I don't necessarily know the time frame and all that transpired, but we do have some evidence here that man did not willingly go from the garden, because it says, Scripture says that God drove him from the garden, sent him from the garden. And this was because, I feel that this was because that he had some knowledge now of good and evil. Because the Lord God had spoken to Adam, and this was a gracious thing that God did. If he ever speaks to you, it's a gracious thing. If he ever makes you to know your sin, it's a gracious thing. Not many folks have a clue to what sin is. And Adam had more than a clue when God spoke to him. He said, "Adam, where are you?" And he said, "Here I am." God said, "What did you do?" God both knew where he was and he knew what he did. But this was to make Adam really know where he was and what he did. And if God in grace and mercy would speak to us and say, "Where are you and what are you doing?" I really believe that we would know who we are and what we're doing. Until he does, we won't. And because God had spoken to him and made known his sin, he drove him from the garden. But before this, as we said last week, the gospel was preached many times in shadows, pictures, and types before this happened and after this happened, before he drove him from the garden. And God killed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve. I know some commentators said God made Adam kill the animal, made him skin it, and made his own clothes. But I don't think that's the situation at all. The Scripture does not say that or does not allude to that. But it says that God took the skin of an animal, which in order for him to take the skin, he had to die. His blood had to be shed. And he took the skin from that animal and made clothes for Adam and Eve, clothed them. And they were driven from the garden. This all transpired. Like I said, I don't know the time period, time frame, and all that went on here, but we find Adam and Eve outside the garden, and God rested there at the gate, the east, the only entrance to the garden. God rested in his Shekinah glory, the flaming sword. It was brandished. It was moving so fast that it was just a glittering instrument. And there was no way that they could get back into the garden. And that sword, of course, represents the justice of God, the Word of God, God's judgment on sin. And if anyone entered the garden, entered into paradise, it must be by the way that God prescribed. And here the Scripture says in verse 24, "So he drove man out and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And that's what I want us to focus on this morning, is the way of the tree of life, or the way of life, or the tree of life, however you would want to describe it. Sin left its mark upon human nature. I know that if we're aware of this at all, it's just a little. The depth of our depravity, the distance of our fall, is incomprehensible. I'm sure of this, that if we knew the scope of it, the depth of it, that we wouldn't be able to bear it. God reveals it to us as He is pleased to, in a manner that He's pleased to, that we can comprehend as much as He's pleased for us to comprehend, for us to know that it's so. I don't know the depth of my sin. I know what the Scriptures say, and I believe it. But as far as experiencing it, feeling it, being able to see it fully, no. We see more and more of it all the time as we grow in grace and knowledge. But we can't see the whole scope of it. Sin left its mark upon us. And I can, you know, and I know this is a weak illustration, but I can see the mark of it today in myself and in you and in those around me. I see it in myself, hopefully more than I see it anywhere else, as far as life's experience. But let me say this before I continue my illustration, is that where it is seen the most, sin's devastating consequences is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where it's seen the most. But to bring it to home to us, I see it not so much in my physical demeanor, if you will, but I see it in my thinking. I see it in my attitude. I see it in my desires. I have some things about me that you don't see. You see the marks of sin in me by the things I do or I don't do, as I you. But when God gives me the ability and the grace and the eyes to see myself inwardly, I see that an ugly thing. I don't see a pretty picture. I see the marks of Adam's fall in myself. I see I don't see the depth of the scope of it, but listen to me. I see the proneness, the ability, the ability to explode into a mass of nothing but vileness and corruption. Would God leave me to myself? I see the proneness of hatred for God. I see the self-glorying, righteous, self-centeredness of myself sometimes. And it's almost more, I feel that my unworthiness, and I'm not saying this, I don't feel this morning in a sanctimonious way to say that in some way my condition merits His favor. I'm not saying that. But just the open nakedness of my sin and my corruption. As David said, my sin is ever before me. And he said, it's before God I've done this evil. And I've sinned in thy sight. The mark of sin is upon us. And I believe with all of my heart, the Scriptures teach that in some degree, God must reveal this to us before we'd ever cry out to Him for mercy. For some, it's enough to know a doctrine. For some, it's enough to be religious in some way. For some, it's enough. Just little piecemeal things that really mean nothing. But God must reveal to us our blindness, our death, our hardness of heart, our sin and our evil. This is the reason Adam and Eve did not want to leave the garden, because they knew good and evil. And this is the very reason that all those who have been awakened to the goodness and the glory of God and awakened to the sinfulness of sin, this is the reason they want to get back into the garden. This is our desire for Christ, because He is everything we're not. We are everything He is. And as I said, in the marking, the indelible markings of our fallen nature, we see self-righteousness, self-justification, excuses, human reasoning, the exaltation of human opinion above the Word of God. In short, we see man's rebellion and enmity, hatred against God. It says this of the believer, of the child of God, in Colossians 1:21, "And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." Do we know anything about being alienated and enemies? That's strong words. That's strong. Think about it. Alienated. Driven from, sent from, driven out, alienated from God, and enemies of God. Is it a contradiction to say that we hate our enemies? I'm talking about in a natural sense. Now think about it. Is it so far fetched for me to think that I hate my enemies? I'm talking about a natural man. If someone is my enemy, I'm not talking about someone that hates me, but someone that I consider to be my enemy. I'll tell you, my greatest enemy is myself. "I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you. Therefore I hate myself." I'm an enemy. Sin is an enemy of God. Is it something that is so far fetched that I would think that whatever's an enemy of God is my enemy? I'm speaking now as a believer, a child of God. Sin is my enemy. I am my own enemy. This natural man is. When I would do good, evil is present with me. I hate that. The believer hates every false way and false God. Man was driven from the garden. Man, by nature, is a rebel and an enemy against God. And what I want us to see this morning, most of all, is that salvation is by the grace of God alone, through faith in Christ alone. Now, I know I said I'd be repetitious, and the gospel is a repetition of what God has said. And all of God's preachers are saying the same thing, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, message after message, if they're indeed God's preachers. But here we see in this passage a way to the tree of life. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is that tree of life. We know that He is the way to God. And that salvation is by His grace alone. It's not by our works, but it's by His grace. It's by faith. He gives faith to see. Faith embraces the Lord Jesus Christ. Embraces means to love, to desire. The devil knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows Him. Judas Iscariot knew Christ. So if you say, do you know Christ? That's a broad thing to say. That covers a lot in a lot of people. You say, yes, I know Him. But my question is this. Do you love Him? Do you desire Him? Is He your way of life? Is He? Is He your way of life? How many mothers have said, my children are my life? They're my life. What are they saying? I live for them. I love them. I'd do anything for them. I'd die for them. And they have. When we say we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we know Him. Is this what we're saying? He's my life. I love Him. I'd give anything for Him. I'd die for Him. Have you ever read Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs? It's a good book. A historical book. It just tells some things that happened during the Great Persecution. And you know, not to get on a sad note or make anyone feel sorry for anyone, but just to show you what I mean, to give you an illustration. Those that profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were given an option. Renounce faith in Him, deny Him, or you'll die. Now these are good stories. They're true. Renounce Him or you'll die. You'll be burned at the stake. They took mothers that were 8 months pregnant, ripped their bellies open, their wombs open, took that baby out and hold it over hot oil, boiling oil. You deny your faith in Jesus Christ or you're going to watch your baby boil in that hot oil. They'd tie believers a rope around their neck, one around their feet, between two horses, one headed east and one west. You deny or you'll die. Now, we've not been brought to that point. I thank the Lord for that. But that there were those that would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ upon those options. They said no. But we, now listen, we are brought by His Spirit, by His grace, by His sovereign power to this same position. Every one of us that are believers are brought to this same position. Do we love Him or do we not? This is where we stand. And if the footmen tire you, what will the horses do? If we can't contend with the little things that would draw us away from Christ, how are we going to stand when the big things come? If a little prosperity, a little enjoyment of the world, little things of the flesh, a little this and a little of that, if that takes us away and gets us all in a tizzy about and gets our priorities all screwed up, what would we do when the horses come? when the floods come, when the trials come, when the sword comes. Salvation is by the grace of God, and His grace is strong. That's what I'm saying. His grace is powerful. His grace is not what man makes it out to be. There's a way of life that God has provided, and everything is provided in it. The way itself, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful and strong, and it's in the hands of God. This way of life is God's way. And He brings all of His children in the same way. There's things that I can say about every one of us that without variance, with every believer, that's so, because the Scripture says it's so. That's simple. There's only one way. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. That's the church, the children, the chosen of God. And to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness, there will be a way open. There will be a door open. There will be a gate opened. And sinners can come in. Sinners will be brought in. The same God that drove that out brings His children in. He said this door, this gate, this way, He provides. And if He don't provide it in vain, He provides it with a purpose. And that's all those that He brings them completely in. This is His way. Here we have the way of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so plain in the Scriptures. It's so plain. There's not a doubt about it. Not one place for doubt. It's so plain. The only thing men can do with this is to deny it and say it's a lie. It's not so. Now let me read this to you. You already can quote it. You already know it. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Now is that plain enough? I am the way. If He is the way, then there's no other way. If I say this is the Son, what am I saying? There's only one Son and that's it. What is that thing shining up there in the sky? That is the Son. Only one. He is the way. The gospel points men to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. I'm not telling you to reform, to stop doing this, stop doing that, to make some kind of reformation or adjustments. I'm saying that there's only one way. I'm just saying what God said. I'm just saying what Christ said. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that flaming sword that glitters and moves every which way, that's there to make sure and certain that there is no entrance except by this one way, the Lord Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now there really shouldn't be but one gospel. There really isn't. But there's some other that says there is another gospel. But Paul said to the church at Galatia, he said they're accursed. There is no other gospel. There is no other way. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. The Word is God. And He's made flesh and dwell among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Now here we have the only true and living God God of justice, God of glory, majesty, power. And we have a sinner that's everything that's opposite of Him. He's unrighteous, He's unholy, He's unjust. And they cannot ever come into agreement. God cannot agree with sin. And a sinner, because he loves sin and because he's dead in it, he can never love righteousness and holiness. He just can't do it. He can pretend to. He can go to church. He can make a profession. He can become religious. He can be baptized. He can do all the things. But he can't ever be in agreement with God. And God can never be in agreement with him. Not going to happen. Can't never, light and darkness can't dwell together. Sin and righteousness can't dwell together. But the Scriptures tell us of a way. Man can't do it on his own. God, apart from His Son, if I can use this expression, can't do it. God could never save a sinner apart from Christ. If He could, Christ wouldn't have had to come and die. If God said, I'll just save this one, that one, I'll, you know, just make things right, God couldn't do that because He's holy and just and good. He hates sin. But there's a way. Just one way. One God, one sinner, one way. I'm that sinner. Let's look at it that way. If there's just one sinner, I'm that sinner. And here's God who cannot approach. Oh, there is a way. And I want to know that way, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ is that way. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. What is His glory? He's sinless. Here is a man in the flesh that's sinless. That which separates from all others is that which is glorious. He's separate from sinners. He's a perfect man. He's the man that can enter. He's the man that can get through the gate. He's the man that justice has to hold his sword still. If there's any man that's perfect and holy and just and right, he can come in. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He's the way to God. He went within the veil. He approaches God. He's in the presence of God. He's in His very presence. He ascended into His very presence. He satisfied every demand of God's law. And as every mouth must be stopped, the whole world become guilty before God, then on the other hand, the law must close its mouth when the Lord Jesus Christ approaches, because it has no accusation against Him, because in Him is no sin. Now here's the glorious thing about it. I don't understand all there is concerning this either. But hopefully I'm learning and you're learning and we learn together. But I know this is glorious and I'm thankful. But the Lord Jesus Christ took my sin. One God, one sinner, one Savior. He took my sin into His own self because He loved me. That's the only reason I can find the Scriptures. His great love wherewith He loved us. And this was love of God was manifest, that He become a propitiation, a satisfaction for my sin. He took my sin into His own body and satisfied the justice of God. God punished Him for my sin. And now the only way that I can enter is to enter in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there must be... Let me give you two illustrations of this. The wrath of God in the antediluvian world, that's before the flood, the wrath of God was going to be poured out. And God prepared by Noah, he prepared a provision for his people to not suffer the wrath of God. Noah was a sinner. So was his family. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God prepared an ark. Let's say that we know that the hands of Noah built the ark, but God built the ark. Let's say for the sake of the truth and the spiritual truth of it, God built that ark. And God put Noah and those whom he chose to put in that ark inside the ark, and he shut the door. This is the only place that was safe. The only place that Noah and his family would be saved was in that ark. And that ark is a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only place that we're safe and we can enter in to paradise, enter into the presence of God, is in that ark, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath was poured out on his son. God's wrath was poured out on the ark. But those inside didn't sustain any damage, because the ark took the battering and the beating. And we don't sustain any damage because the Lord Jesus Christ took the battering and the beating of God's wrath. He's the way of life. The only entrance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, which said death. But grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is life. The law says die. Christ said live. The law was, by the law was the issue of death, because it pronounced death upon all sin. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, he came that we might have life, and have it more abundantly. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. That's life to give. He that hath the Son, he that hath the Son. Do you have the Son? And again, what that means is this. And I think you know that, and I may be wording it maybe not to your satisfaction, but he that has a son loves him, embraces him, desires him. He that has the son has life. And he that hath not the son hath not life. He's just religious. He's just got a hold of a doctrine. He's just doing a duty. But he that has a son has life. He can love. He does love. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life. Have it more abundantly. There's one way. God has made it so simple, hasn't he? There is one way. And that's Christ. There's one life. And that's Christ. There's one gospel. That's Christ. There's one doctrine. That's Christ. That's, I don't get confused when I think about it like that, do you? Oh, when I start thinking about the charismatics, the Pentecostals, the Baptists, and there's about half a dozen different brands of Baptists, and the Presbyterians, and the Methodists, and all the different preachers saying all these different things, that just drives you crazy. It's like you try to pick out someone said, somebody else said, why not listen to God's preacher saying Christ's all. He's it. Ain't nothing else. Well, don't forget about all this other stuff. It's just junk. Just garbage. There's just enough truth in it to make it a fable. To make it a lie and to damn you. What did God say? That's what's important, ain't it? That's what's necessary is what God said. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. He said, I didn't come to steal and to kill and destroy. He said, I come to might have life and have it more abundantly. This way of life is God's way, not man's. That's one thing that makes it good. I'll give you about four or five things here to consider. And then we'll move on. It's God's way, not man. That's wonderful, isn't it? You know, everybody's got a way. You've got your way, and I've got mine. And we all have different ways. That's the same way it is in religion. Everybody's got different ways. You do it this way, and we do it that way. And we sang an old song, you know, You go to your church and I'll go to mine, but let's walk along together. Let's just join hands, walk down the road together. God loves us all. We all wind up in heaven. I'll go in here to Methodist church and you go into Baptist church or the Catholic church, but we're both going to wind up inside the pearly gates. Everybody's got their way. Somebody said you got to talk to Mary, the Pope. Somebody said you got to come to the altar. Somebody said you got to sign this, you got to do that. Scripture, let me simplify it for you. Christ said, I'm the way. Don't come up here to the altar. Don't go running off after every wind of doctrine to find life. There's just one way of life. That's Christ. It's not man's ways. The way that I read to you this morning in Isaiah 35. Jonah said there's just one way. When God brought him to as low as a man could go and still live. Some think that Jonah died. I'm just preaching to those who are interested this morning. Jonah said, I've seen a way. When he was in the belly of hell, the seaweed were wrapped around him, the bars were before him, and he couldn't help himself. He was a sinner before God. There he was at the gate. He said, I see a way. He said, salvation's of the Lord. That's the only way there is. It's of him. It's nobody else. It's God's way. There's just one way, not many ways. One entrance to the ark. One entrance to the garden. Scripture says there's a way that seems right, but then there are the ways of death. There's just one way. Straight is the gate, Matthew 7:14, and narrow the way, and few there be that find it. This way is by grace through faith. It's by spiritual birth. It's by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way of life. God guards that way. No one can get any other way. No other way except Christ. I believe that's the gospel. And I believe that's the truth. I'm confident that that's the truth. That's what the Scriptures teach. Any other message ain't worth preaching. Not worth hearing. Christ the way. Not very many people want to hear it. Look around you and see that. Nope, they don't care. You know, that's funny how people... I don't know why we think we have to impress somebody or fool somebody or something. There's no, you know, folks don't need to worry about what the preacher thinks or says. I mean, I appreciate respect. But, you know, it's evident who loves the gospel and who don't. To a certain degree. And it will be, finally. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the truth. Lord, there's so many ways. Lord, so many false gods, so many false Christs, so many false gospels. Lord, we thank you that you've made it by your grace. You've condescended, made it simple. Lord, you've shown us that Christ is the only way. Lord, we'll never know him apart from your grace.
Lord, this is your work, not ours. We're so thankful. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us afresh. Lord, increase our desire and our love for Him. Lord, forgive us for our sins and failures. Lord, we know that we indeed, Lord, it must be of grace because in this flesh dwells no good thing. Lord, I appeal to you. I beseech you, Lord, that you hold the Lord Jesus Christ before us. Lord, we are depending on you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. You can be dismissed.